in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. Because we, our hymns this morning were on the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that is the foundation of our life, and God's Word has the direction for all of life, and all the answers that we need, we can find. He's addressed in our Word, His Word for us, for our Christian living. The Bible has all that we need for faith and practice, and we base our life on the Word, teaching of the Word of God, and so we always go to it, and so these hymns were about the Word of God, the wonderful Word of life. But Paul says in Romans, as he was writing to the church there, a church where he was teaching them about right doctrine and living, was bringing it to an end. And he said to them, for everything that was written in verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminded us that everything that was written here was revealed by the Holy Spirit and was written to give us encouragement, to give us hope, and to give us instruction. So from the Word of God, we receive our instruction and hope. And so it's based on the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin. And I came up here this morning and someone put 5 questions on my stand. And I think I know who this person is. So they already started us off with 5. And we may not get to all these. I may start with one of these to open it up to give you a chance as well to ask something. But I'm just going to start with the first one on the top here. And we may work through some of these and see if any of you have any as well. But the first question on this list is, what is the best way to develop and grow spiritual discernment? Just think of that a minute, and we'll see if you have any answers to that. But what is the best way to develop and grow spiritual discernment? First, I think we need to answer that question, what is discernment? Before we can talk about what it means to grow and to develop in it, we need to define what that word discernment is. So anybody here, how would you define discernment? If you think you know or you want to say, just raise your hand and I'll take this over. And so that everybody can hear you, and also this is recorded because we do record this and post it so that people listening at home or whatever can hear what's the discussion as well. So how would you define discernment? What would you say that is if you had to define the word? And discernment is a gift of the Spirit. It's something God gives. The idea, what is discernment? Nick has an idea. All right, he's going to speak up.
I'm not sure if this is correct or not, but I think discernment is being able to spiritually tell what is true in accordance with God's word. And that is important because we are in an age of incredible deception. And deception abounds, and that is of concern to me.
Okay. Excellent answer. Anybody want to add to that? He said so that we can be able to tell basically what is true from what is false. And that's a really good definition of what discernment is. Be able to tell the truth from falsehood, the truth from error. Why is that important? Here, Nick already mentioned it, because we live in a time of deception. And Jesus said, as we get closer to the Lord's return, there's going to be more and more deception in the world. There's going to be more and more false teachers. And even those within the church that claim they're speaking on behalf of God and claim that they're teaching God's word. And how do we know not everybody who claims that they're teaching the word of God is teaching it accurately? And so that's why discernment is needed. And that's what it is. So how do we grow in discernment? How do we develop it? That is the main initial question. So what do you think? How do we grow and develop in discernment? We talked a little bit about what it is and why it's necessary now. So how do we develop that in our life? How do we become more discerning? It's another way to answer it. How do we become more discerning? Reading God's word. Connie? Wait till I get this so we can get you.
I was thinking of bankers who have to tell the difference between counterfeit and real bills.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't study all the counterfeits. They only study
the
real
thing.
And I think if we have our minds developed by God's word, then what's not right stands out.
Right.
On the radio this past week, they were talking about a general in the Army.
Okay.
And he made it a practice, and you feel free to correct me, Connie. I believe that in any given year, all right, he would read the Old Testament either two or four times and the New Testament seven, because he needed the discernment of the Word of God to know how to lead the troops for which he would be responsible. And he, you know, when it says the Word of God is available for everything.
Yeah.
I had never thought about that in terms of, you know, maneuvers for troops.
Wow.
Around the world. But he did, and he was well respected and sought after for his discernment. And he would say it came from the
Word of
God.
Thank you. And Connie mentioned about bankers. I was going to mention that if nobody else did, but that is how they teach you to bankers to identify counterfeit by studying the true, the real bill, so that they can spell fake. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16, a scripture that we should all be familiar with. We've heard this scripture many times, but Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, or the person of God. Scripture also says, do your best or study to present yourself to God, a workman who right may not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That rightly dividing means be able to interpret it properly. And so how we do that is by studying the truth of God, by studying his word, by spending time with him, knowing the truth and studying the truth, so that from that we can rightly discern and rightly divide the truth and see the truth from the falsehood. So one of the ways we develop discernment is by studying the word of God, is by reading it, spending time with it, getting to know the truth. So that's part of it, is studying the truth, the word of God. Another is to getting to know deeper Christ, because Christ is the truth. And when we know Christ and know the truth, and he reveals the truth to us, we'll be able to spot the falsehood, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what the word of God is and the truth of the word of God, so we can spot false teaching. Also, discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives that gift to some. That some people are naturally more discerning than others, because God's Spirit gives them that particular gift to be able to spot falsehood. And there, with the gift of discernment, it's not only the able to tell truth from error, it's also often able to spot people, be able to discern people's motives of their heart, so that they can discern the motive of the heart and explain that to the church and help the church realize, hey, that's an area we don't want to go.
Pastor Dan,
yeah.
Just to that end, John 16, beginning to read at verse 12 through 15. Jesus speaking, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose it to what is to come. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And the disclosing has to do with understanding
right.
or discernment.
Yes, very good. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the word, and the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the word, so the Holy Spirit helps us to understand. As Ralph said, part of his role is to take the word of God and reveal it to us so that we can understand it better. So make it your practice. If you don't do this, make this part of your practice as you come to the word of God and as you open it up to read it. Say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, give me discernment and understanding and help me understand what you're saying to me here. And help me reveal to me what you want me to know or see through your word. Give me the discernment that I need. And he will do that. That's part of his role, to help us understand the truth and to lead us into it. Just ask him. Just ask him. And that's part of his work. Just ask him and he will do that. So that's one of the ways, but know the word and get into the word and know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So that's how we can develop, one of the ways we can develop and grow in discernment. So I hope that answers your question. Another question, if they're not, we'll come back to someone on this list here. But anybody else have a question this morning?
I think the truth project that we're going through right now is a big
yes. Yes, it has. The Truth Project has been very good in helping us understand the truth in all areas of life and how the Word of God speaks into that. Yeah, how to discern it and how to apply it. And the next part's going to even be more so, but yes, absolutely. Thank you, John. Any other questions? Now I'll go back to another one on this list. Let's all go to Ephesians chapter 4, because the question deals with a verse. Someone has a question specific on a verse. And I like this, very specific. We'll read the verse. And then we'll read the question, and then we'll discuss it. The verse says, Ephesians 4:22. Yeah, 4:22. We all there? Okay, I think the question must be based on a different translation than what I'm reading out of, but my translation says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, and part of that's the key to this verse here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's the verse we're looking at. Everybody keep your Bible open there. That was the verse that this person's referring to. And the question that they have regarding that is, the Apostle Paul tells us to, quote, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through. That's the command, that's the teaching of the scripture. The question then is, how does one do that? How do we throw off the old way of life, those things of the past? And when he's talking about the old way of life, he's talking about the things of the fleshly nature. And there's a lot of things that relate to things of the fleshly nature. Bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, selfishness. Anything that deals with, that's really, if you want a list of those things, just go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the flesh are, and it gives the list of those things. And then right after that, it says the fruit of the Spirit are these nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So really the question is, we're to put out of our life, Paul is really teaching us, Lord's teaching us, we're to put out of our life anything that is not like Christ, and we're to put on the fruit of the Spirit, those things of love, joy, peace. So how do we do that is the question. How do we get rid of those old things in our life that we still struggle with? First question before we do, are we ever going to be sinless in this world? No. So we're always going to have sin we're going to struggle with, right? We're always going to have sins that are going to beset us. We're not going to be able to put them out of our life completely. But yet, they should not become a living practice or a lifestyle. And that's what he's saying. It should not be an ongoing practice or lifestyle. Those things that we maybe once struggled with or once were a part of our life should not be a part of our life regularly anymore. As believers in Christ, we need to be put them out of our life. So how do we do that? That's the question. Before I share something, anyone else? How do you think we do that? How do we get put those things out of our life that should not be there? How do you do it? Let's make it personal. How do you do it? Yeah, so put off and put on. Wait, neighbor. So that we can get that recording for you. There you go.
I think he's answered his own question by saying to put on instead.
Yeah. So take something off and put something on in its place.
And which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So we also have to avoid deceitful desires. And we have to hone into what those desires are and deter from them. Okay. Say no.
So that's back to discernment in a way. The deceitful.
And it's replacing.
Yeah. So it's putting something off and putting something on in its place. Yeah. The deceitful desires gets calls back to that need for discernment again, doesn't it? So we can know what those deceitful desires are that we need to get rid of. So again, knowing the truth of the Word of God. But he's saying put off something and put on something in its place. So take off the old clothes, put on the new. How do we do that? Through the Holy Spirit's work. How we put those things out of our life is by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's back to being filled by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and we're reading it, and we ask for that discernment, and He reveals to me or you as we're reading the Word, hey, here's an area of your life that is not glorifying to me. This is something that you need to put out of your life, that it's not appropriate for you as a follower of Jesus. Then how that happens is when the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, we say, okay, yes, you're right. And we surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Lord, I can't take it out of my life, but I yield it to you. And you take control. And you take control, and I yield my life to you. Jesus says, the scripture says, we're not to be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, the connection? That means the controlling influence. That when the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence of our life, He enables us to do what we normally couldn't do on our own. And those things that we can't put out of our life, He can if we but give them to Him. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting Him yield, use us and being obedient to Him and letting Him lead us. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Those are things produced when the Holy Spirit is doing His work within us. When we take charge, then those things that will remain in our life because we can't get rid of them on our own. We can only get rid of them through the strength of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it all gets back to that yielding of the being Spirit-filled. That's really the only way we can put those things out of our life, being Spirit-filled and walking in obedience and being connected to Jesus. And that's why Jesus said abiding or remaining in Him. So our connection to Christ is vital. Yes, Gene, I'll get to you.
Chapter 5 sort of gives answers to this. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God, yeah, as beloved children. Yeah, that's, if we try and do that, we'll be walking where we should. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us. Do not let immorality, impurity, or greed even be named among you. Walk as children of light. You were formerly in darkness, now walk as children in light.
So walking in
the whole chapter goes, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
Now that's another one. That's a pretty good
yeah.
reminder there. But I thought I'd add those. I do have a question for you.
Go ahead.
I almost brought this up in Sunday school this morning. Right now we're going through a lot of political stuff on TV and newspapers, and because of the
elections
that we have coming up here.
Uh-huh.
And there's some main issues. It comes down all the time, the main issues.
Yes.
One is the inflation, that everybody is running out of money because things cost so much. Number two is the immigration problem.
Mm-hmm.
People coming into this, millions of people coming into this country. I don't think people think about how many people it takes to be millionaire,
yeah.
a million people. Go to a ball game or a football game and you see 40,000 people. That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
But no, we're talking about millions coming in here, this country. Another issue that's very large right now is the abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the question I have to ask.
Okay.
The church, not our church necessarily, but the church is not giving any information to people about, well, why shouldn't we be interested in abortion at all? And it's become such a major issue in the United States
mm-hmm.
that it's hard to imagine. People think that if they get pregnant, you should be able to just go and have an abortion somewhere. There's so many good options for people, number one.
Right.
But I was wondering if you think that the church should be involved here in the future. For myself, yes. I say, okay, number one, abstain from sex mm-hmm. if you're not married and you're afraid that you're not going to like a child. You can't afford a child or whatever it is. The second thing would be adoption.
Right.
There's a lot of people that yes. love to adopt children.
Yes.
And be able to raise them. Three, the store will sell you condoms so that the chance of pregnancy drops pretty low. Birth control pills
mm-hmm.
are available. There's all these things that are available. And a lot of times, I think we just had an example this morning of how people that are going to get an abortion they can change their mind
yeah.
pretty quick. And is that something that we as a church should start telling people that abortion is not, it's murder.
Right.
And so there are options.
And there are options, yes. God is a God of life, and the scripture teaches very clearly that we are, and Psalm 139 is one of those. If we want to go there, we can take a look at that, Psalm 139. It's just one of many verses on this, but if we all want to go there, this is one of my favorites. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. One of the reasons why we're pro-life. But the psalmist David is talking about how God sees us no matter where we are, and we can never be away from his presence. He said, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the height or the depth, you are there." But beginning in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together where? in my mother's womb. Meaning, as we were being formed, God was already knitting us together. God was already working, creating us the works of his hands. He said, you knit me together, I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, for my form was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That's talking about the womb. When I was in the secret place, when I was being formed there and fashioned, you were fashioning us. And he said, I was not hidden from you. You knew already about me. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my, what? Unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. So what God is saying here in his word is that life, beginning and ending, has its, God is the one who determines that. He knits us together. He determines our day of birth. He determines our day of death. And only the Lord is the giver and taker of life. So only he's the one who can take it. We cannot actively take another life through abortion or anything else. That's one of the reasons we're pro-life. There's others as well, but that's one verse. But God has, there are options. That was what Gene was talking about. There are options through adoption and others. But as believers in Christ, who God, who is a God of life, one of the ways Jesus identified himself whenever he was getting ready to go back to heaven and he had the meal with his disciples in the upper room, and he said, I'm going to my Father's house, and there are many, many mansions. I'm going there, many rooms, and when I'm ready, I'll come and take you to be with me. And they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know how to get there? And Jesus responded by saying, I am three things. I am the way. I am the truth, which we already talked about with discernment. And the third was, I am the what? Life. And that Jesus, the Lord, is the God of life. He spoke in the very beginning, and all life came into being because of God. And he is the God of life. Where did death come from? Was that part of God's plan? Death came from the fact God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which I tell you, you should not eat of, if you eat of that, what will happen to you? You will die. Death comes as a result of Satan's way. Satan is the God of death. God is the God of life. And so we are pro-life because our God is a God of life and gives life. And so as a church, we need to boldly proclaim that message, that God is a God of life, and that actively taking life, is that's only for God to do.
If we would do that, go to Fox News that would carry something like that, don't you think there would be a lot of people that would say, wow, you know what, that sounds decent. No, that sounds pretty good. There's just, there's a commercial that runs right now that the mother talks about, oh, you see, we got to have continued use of abortion.
Yeah. Yeah. And another reason why we're pro-life, not only that, is because God is the creator of life, and all human life has dignity because we are created in God's image. When you read the creation account, you read that God spoke and everything came to be, except when he created man. When he created man, Adam and Eve, he got down in the dirt, fashioned the dirt into a human being with his hands, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life and created man in God's image, telling us that human beings have dignity and worth far greater than the animals, because we are the special work of God and we are God's creation. And because of that, all human life has dignity. And we, from the cradle, from conception to the grave. And That means when we're pro-life, it doesn't mean we're not only for, again, not only for abortion. It also means that we're for the dignity and worth of people with special needs and handicaps and people that are mentally handicapped, because they have value and worth as dignity as well, because all human life is sacred and all human life needs to be preserved no matter what it is. And that's the message we share, that God is... Yeah, and we shouldn't be afraid to share that, because that is not to what people think. This message is not a political message. This is a biblical message and a moral message, and we have the right to share on it because it's not a political issue. It's a biblical moral issue of life. I think the battery went, there it is.
I had said this before, that I think we as Christians aren't as vocal about certain things as like the non-Christian people or people without a biblical worldview are. And I think I said this on a Wednesday night in our class, that if the Christians in this nation would start to vocalize more and let their beliefs known more, maybe that would quiet down some of the minority, which most of the people are a minority, but they're heard because they have a loud voice.
Yeah.
And we just have to make our voice louder.
And not being afraid to stand on the truth. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. There are some people that feel called, and some people that do this have asked me to join them in this, and I just don't feel this way. But there are some people that feel called, have gone to the abortion clinics and standing there and protesting, or trying not to protest but trying to stop people from being aborted. And there's some people that do that, and that's good. I just don't feel called to do that. But yet there's other ways we can be pro-life, and it's by sharing that message, and it's by standing and sharing the message when we have a chance, of that God is a God of life, and sharing, supporting aligned ministries, praying, being informed and voting with people that biblical values. There's a lot of different ways we can make a difference, but as a church, we need to be pro-life and strongly on it, and not be ashamed of that position. You're right, and boldly proclaim it because it is God's truth, and not back away from it, which some churches are doing. Then that's where we show the love of Christ, and we come alongside that person, and that's where we minister to them. You can't judge them or the baby that's conceived that way. You got to show love and just thank the Lord that maybe she did not abort it. You know, and we come along and support. That's one of the ways. If we're pro-life, then we need to put feet to that, and we need to be pro-life in every way, which means support those other options. Not being against, but being for life. Being for life in all its ways. So a good question there, Gene. Something that really need to talk about. And talks back, that takes us back to where we started with discernment, because some churches are afraid to address these issues, or some churches don't have the pro-life understanding of Scripture and believe that they can be Christian and not be pro-life. And so that discernment is important, on being able to be able to discern the truth and live by the truth and accept it and put ourselves in alignment with the truth of God so we're not deceived. Live that way. So, good. There's other questions on here maybe we can get to another time. We only got to 2 of 5 on this list, so maybe we can save them for another time. But I hope you find these things valuable every quarter, or stopping and doing this. It's just a chance to talk and share a little bit more informal, some things that you want to maybe had questions about or want to know more about. So Next week, we will be starting a new series in the book of Acts. So in preparation for next week, I did put it in the bulletin. Read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We'll be starting going through the book of Acts together and discovering what it looks like when a church is empowered by the Holy Spirit, when a church is on fire of the Holy Spirit, and now the church is on the move. Because we're going to see in the book of Acts, it's a book of action. The church is at work. The church is busy. The church is moved by the Holy Spirit to connect with God and connect with the world and engage the world around us for Jesus. And what that looks like when the church is on mission and the church is cooperating full of the Spirit on mission with God. Involves basically growing and going. Growing in our relationship with Christ and going into the world and engaging a world for Jesus. And we'll see that as we go through the book together. So let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for this time together around your word. And Lord, we talked informally this morning, but there's a lot we can learn. And first, we talked about the importance of discernment. We thank you, Lord, that you are the truth. And discernment is important in the world in which we're living because Jesus himself, you warned us that the closer we get to your return, there's going to be more and more false teaching out there and even creeping into the church. And you warned us that we need to know the truth and be able to recognize it. In the book of Acts, we learn about the Bereans who were so committed to you that they searched and studied the word of God diligently to make sure that what Paul was teaching them was true. And Lord, that's what got to be our attitude, that we come to your word searching it diligently so that we can recognize and know what the truth is. That if anyone is teaching contrary to your revealed truth, that we can spot that right away. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, guide us into the truth and make that truth known as you are the revealer of truth because you are truth. Lord, we also talked about those need to put out of our life those things that are not glorifying to you. Those things of the old nature that we may still struggle with. And Lord, we can't do that on ourselves. We can only do that when we yield to your Spirit. And so Lord, when your Spirit convicts us or shows us there's something we need to put out of our life that is not pleasing to you, maybe an attitude that we have, maybe a behavior or an action or a thought that we need to get rid out of our life, that do we give that to you and yield to your Holy Spirit and follow your leading and control, that we allow your fruit of the Spirit to be produced in us, that we put on righteousness and holiness. And Lord, you reminded us the importance of needing to stand up for life and not to be afraid of our convictions and our faith in what we believe in. For you are God of life, and we as well honor life and are pro-life because of you, who gave life to us. And so Lord, help us to stand firm on our convictions, not to be ashamed of those, but to boldly proclaim the truth in love, always in love, and always with your grace, but not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to all who believe. So thank you, Lord, for this time together, for our family of God, that we can grow together. And this is one of the ways that we can grow together, by just sharing like this. And every time you bring us together for opportunities, Lord, to grow together with you. So, Lord, help us to we know we won't answer all the questions you have for us, but Lord, that reminds us it's a lifetime of study, a lifetime of looking deeper into your word to discern more of your truth and the will of your life for us. So Lord, help us to do that in our life as believers. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.